going to get onto something a little bit systematic in a minute from Scripture, but I want to start by telling you a couple of stories. Back in the 1970s, this story came from a friend of mine from Australia, and he knew somebody who was present at the story I'm about to tell you. In northern Mexico in the 1970s, the Methodist Church was going through quite a struggle. People weren't turning up for church. Offerings were low. Interest in the things of God was not good. And it came around to a time when there was a confirmation class, and a little girl by the name of Lily Garcia came from a very poor home, and she wanted to actually be part of the confirmation. So she went through the class, but on the day of the confirmation, normally the boys came nicely, smartly dressed. The girls usually had a new dress and a new pair of shoes. But because she couldn't, her parents couldn't afford that, she came in the same clothes with bare feet. And she was very upset because she thought that maybe her parents might have been able to get her a new pair of shoes at least. But they couldn't. So she sat there in the confirmation meeting on the Sunday morning. And she was quite upset. And at the end, the minister saw that she was quite down. And she told him why. And so he went over and he said, "Lily, have you got a Bible?" And she said, "No, I haven't got a Bible." So she said, he said, "Here, take this new Bible, and may that be a kind of substitute for your disappointment of not having a new dress and new shoes." So she went home. And for the next week, she read the Bible all week. It's a good thing, isn't it? Read the Bible all week. And she came back the following Sunday to the church service, and she sat on the front row. And the service went on in its normal fashion, normal pattern. Came to an end. And as it was drawing to that end, she called out, which was not really the done thing. She called out to the minister and said, "Minister, it says in Luke 11 that if I ask for the Holy Spirit, God will give him to me. Can I ask for the Holy Spirit to come? And can we ask as a church for the Holy Spirit to come?" The minister said, "Well, that's very nice, Lily, but not this morning. Okay, we've got other plans and we've gone through the service and we're now drawing the service to a close." At that point, something happened that was very unusual. Lily banged her bare foot on the wooden floor. "I'm not moving until somebody prays for me to receive the Holy Spirit." Now, so he couldn't do the benediction. So he said, "I'll go down and pray for Lily." And he didn't involve anybody else in it. And he went down and prayed for Lily Garcia. And as he prayed for Lily, the Holy Spirit came upon her very, very powerfully. And little did anybody know in that north, I think it was eastern region of Mexico, that was the day that God had chose to pour out his Holy Spirit. And he'd chosen to use a 12-year-old girl. And after she'd been prayed for, Lily came up to the front. And the minister had the wisdom to know that God was on her life. And she began to have words of knowledge. Now, mostly, we like words of knowledge that say, "Do the lottery next week, you'll win." Yeah? or to that man who's a bit deflated in his domestic relationships, don't worry, your wife will change. Or whatever. Yeah? That's the kind of thing. Or we like even better ones. God's showing me somebody who needs healing. But what about words of knowledge that began like this? Signora so-and-so, God knows about the affair with your secretary. That'd be good, wouldn't it? That'd bless the socks off him, wouldn't it? Yeah? And he came over here and said, Signora, she said, God knows that you and your husband are embezzling money from your company. There was this terrible, a bit like now actually, this terrible, terrible silence. And nothing else could happen until the Holy Spirit began to work in their lives. Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians 14, you'll find that it says there that if people come into your churches and you are speaking things from God, it says they will fall down because their hearts are being revealed. Now, what happened was in that church, as the Holy Spirit moved, the persons and the couple came down to the front and began to kneel, and the Holy Spirit began to work, and their hearts were cleansed by the power of God. And so started the biggest Methodist move in Mexico that I think probably has ever been. And why am I telling you this story? Well, I don't know how long I'm here this week. I don't know when I'm here again, but hopefully if I don't finish it, I can continue with it. But I just want to say this. I have been praying much of late about what we need to see for God to move powerfully among us. And when I was on holiday, I'm going to put the first screen up now, please. If you would, please, Hannah. I felt the Lord said this to me. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. The heart of the issue is the issue of the... Lord, why isn't there revival? Why aren't we seeing the Lily Garcia moments? Why aren't we seeing those things spreading like wildfire across? And I felt the Holy Spirit just said that to me. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. And that move of God that broke out went right across. It became really known as a move of God where God revealed the hearts of people. You know what? Some people that day never went to church again. You know why? They were scared. They were scared. But the truth is, friends, I want to try and show you from the Word of God that actually, for God to do what he has and wants to do and has done before, it has to begin by the heart being transformed. Now, you might not be a Christian today, but I want to tell you the only way you can be is if your heart is transformed. You may be a Christian today, but actually, you know there's things that need addressing. It's your heart where God begins. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because this morning, I didn't know what songs they were singing, but we sung at least three songs this morning about the heart. And of course, I grew up in an era where we sang loads of songs about the heart, but it came a little bit sort of non-trendy. And there's a case for saying I didn't really know what people were talking about as a child in Sunday school when we used to sing There's a Flag Flying High from the Castle of My Heart. I thought, I bet that hurts. And so our understanding needs to be clear. But there is a need today again, I believe, to see restored into our Christian living an understanding that God deals with us from a heart relationship. From a heart relationship. And so, the Bible explains why. And he, Proverbs 4 verse 23 says this, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Everything that you are comes out of your heart. Now let me explain that. You can put the first slide up, please. First and foremost, let's see how the heart is presented to us in the Bible. It's not about the pumping organ or romance. Can we get clear of that? You know? Oh, my heart just fell for her, you know? Oh, yeah? Now, that's not what the Bible's really talking about. And it's not talking about that organ that pumps blood around you. When we speak about the heart, it's not the cardia, it's actually speaking about who you really are. Who you really are. So, its frequency of reference in the Bible is so great that it shows us that God thinks it's really important. Over 300 times the word heart is used. And so, to understand it, let's be clear. Biblically, the heart is the spiritual part of us where our emotions, our desires, and will all live. And because God has those things, we're not surprised that the Bible refers to the fact that God has a heart. How can David be a man after God's own heart if he doesn't know what kind of heart God has? How in Samuel can Samuel say God's looking for leaders who will have God's heart, unless there is an understanding of what God's heart is and what we're meaning by this? So it's the seat of your being. It's the real you, where the real thinking, the real feeling person is, and where all your actions begin. I'm going to find out how many people are old now. Old enough. See, yesterday, me and my wife were trying to think of the name of an artist. So I went on YouTube, and when I put in the title of the song, the cheeky monkeys out there, YouTube, it says, "You are obviously an over 50. Right? Here is a lot of songs that you might like to remember. And you know, I listened to them for 25 minutes. Yeah? I listened to Peter, Paul and Mary. Yeah? "For the Carnival is Over." I can't remember his name now, but he sang one that went, "Alone Again, Naturally." Gilbert O'Sullivan, Andy. Okay. Say no more. But there was a song in 1969 written by a very chic-looking guy called Peter Sarsted. And he wrote this song, became a big hit. But it was all about somebody that he knew very well, and he knew her past. And then she changed and become very famous. And she'd become very chic, and everything she did and all the money and the value that she now placed on life was all around those things. But the line of the song that's repeated and that he winds up at the end with is this: "But where do you go to, my lovely, when you're alone in your bed?" Yeah? Where do you go to, my lovely, when you're alone in your head? See, that's the real you. It's not what you are in church. Yeah? It's what you are out of church. It's what you are every day. It's what you're thinking about. It's what you're really longing for. It's what you're stirred about. What things you feel are important to you. And it's also a combination of things that's happened in your life that's actually affecting the way your heart, your person, works. So we're not surprised. You can go on to the next one, please, where it says very clearly the heart is where we keep things. Did you know that? See, in Luke's gospel, it says about Mary, when she saw and heard all these prophecies about Jesus, she said she stored up all these things in her heart. Did you know we keep things in our heart? We store them up. It also tells us in Matthew 6:21 that wherever our treasure is, our heart will be near. Yeah? While I was on holiday, you meet other people in their caravans and whatever, but I had met some nice people, but there was also some people that I knew exactly what made them tick. Because you know what? It comes out very quickly. Yeah? So basically, you know, we thank God for our caravan and whatever. But there was a man not far away who everybody you heard him talk to, it was how his motorhome was the best. Yeah? How all he had was the best. And all he could talk about was that he had enough finances. Yeah? Outside of that, he didn't have a lot to talk about. So his heart actually was full of his treasure. Yeah? We've all met people like that, I'm sure. Where your treasure is, what we feed it with, what we spend on it, what we chase after. That's what Jesus says. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. The psalmist tells us, sadly, that actually we need to understand, though, that our heart can be broken. Yeah? It can be broken. Not only that, Ezekiel tells us that it can be as hard as stone. Hard as stone. I met a few people this last week. Certain event I had to perform at, but I want to tell you, no matter what we said, no matter how much we spoke about the Lord Jesus, you might as well have been talking to a brick wall, because their heart was stony. Yeah? Don't want to hear, don't want to know, don't come here with that. Sadly, the Bible tells us a picture of a positive and a negative concerning God and Satan. Both can enter our lives. Did you know that? See, when I was a lad, we always heard the gospel, and it was in terms of ask Jesus into your heart. I've never heard much preached about the fact that Satan can enter your heart. It says about Judas, the moment that he agreed, yeah, to betray Jesus, Satan entered his heart. So, the heart is the real you, and that is demonstrated in what comes out of it, how it responds to things, what directions it's led in. And yet often people don't want to really deal with the issues of the heart. But you know, Jesus only ever dealt with issues of the heart. Anybody who knew God in the Old Testament knew that it had to be a heart relationship with God. A heart relationship. So, next slide, please, Anna. The heart is a priority in a real relationship with God. Now the problem we have with that is that when God wants to speak to my heart, he has already knowledge that tells me what my heart is like. So if you look in the book of Jeremiah chapter 17, it says, the heart is desperately wicked. Yeah? Above all things. You can read it there in Jeremiah 17. And God sees our heart like that. And he examines our heart. He knows our hearts, the psalmist says. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And if we think that that might be different Father to Son, the Lord Jesus, Jesus confirmed the Father's verdict in Mark 7. If you've got a Bible, or if you're not, just listen to me read it, but it's repeated in every gospel, which is a bit scary. But listen what Jesus says. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, evil eyes, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. See, the Pharisees made the big issue that it was all on what was clean and unclean. Yeah? So they were eating food without their hands washed and so on like that. But I want to tell you that Jesus is very clear, and he's absolutely right, that you can put things in your mouth. You may go home this lunchtime, and I guarantee whatever you eat's got some bugs in it. Now, if somebody's invited you around to their house, just double check then, you know what I mean? But the fact is, our stomach has been created and designed by God to deal with all kinds of impurities that pass through our system. The Pharisees made that the issue. If you have a clean hands and if you wash this and do that. But actually, Jesus says it's not what goes into a person that makes them evil. It's what comes out of a person. Yeah? So our words actually show our heart. Our words show our heart. And Jesus confirms that and says, it's what comes out of you. By the way, both Isaiah and Jesus make it very clear that actually God made the heart for relationship, but men want it to be for religion. Do you know why? Because religion focuses on external things. But heart focuses on relationship. And if we want a relationship with God, it has to be that God deals with our heart. Yeah? He wants to deal with our heart. So let me say this. Our biggest problems are not external, they are internal. And facing that is where God can begin to work. Just like those people who heard the prophetic from Lily Garcia knew that that was the truth, and nobody could have known it. Only God could have known it. And God says, I'm dealing with your heart. And they came and got right with God. When I came to Christ myself, I knew that I needed my heart to be transformed. See, God cannot, through religion, try to make you turn a new leaf, try to be a bit better, try to be a nice person. That cannot do it. You have to have a heart transformation. You have to have a heart transformation. Now, go on to the next slide, please. Let me give you a quick rundown as an example. You can read this on your own this week. But you know, in the Old Testament book of Kings and Chronicles, you find the lists of kings there, and they were all really modeled, their kingship was tested against David. David wasn't perfect, but he was a man after God's heart. He was a man who, when God looked at his heart, he saw not perfection, and that's what we'll look at if there is time, if not next time. But it's not being perfect that God considers to be important. It's understanding that perfection simply means I want to obey God from my heart. That's what it means. I want to obey God from my heart. And so we've got this man called Amaziah, and he opens up and he says, Amaziah did that which was right in the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And when you go through his life, what you see, and I believe it's a mark often of the church today, although I notice when I raise issues with younger generation, I seem to be old-fashioned, and I seem to be, because I raise scripture, you're raising scripture as being something you should, yes, I believe the word of God. Yeah? Don't bring up our children on some soft modern day churchianity values. We need to build it on the word of God. And when we see men like Amaziah, it says he did that which was right, but not with a perfect heart. That means he had a divided heart. That's what it means. He had a divided heart. Well, just quickly look what it means. If you don't have singleness of heart, he says he didn't remove the high places. The high places were the places which were secret areas where God was not allowed in and you did the things that gave you a buzz. Yeah? What makes you buzz? Because what we need to ask is, if what makes us buzz is not what God has planned for us, we've got a divided heart. Yeah? And sadly, I think sometimes decisions that people make, values that they demonstrate, show me that God still needs to change their heart. So he had the secret places still, the high places. What were they for? Well, you get a bit of extracurricular up there. You could eat all stuff that you weren't supposed to eat up there. You could have wild times worshipping Moloch. You could do things that actually God disapproved of, so you didn't let God into those areas. And look what happened to him. Well, his heart didn't really trust God, because when he went to battle, he decided to ask the Ephraimites, who were part of Israel, who at that time were Judah's enemies, if they'd lend him 100,000 men to fight with him. Then a prophet came and said, if you do that, you'll lose. Send them away. So he sent them away again, yeah? Trying to be obedient, but not quite sure. Do you know what I mean? Trying, divided heart. And actually, it had a sting in its tail, because those 100,000 Ephraimites, if you read your Bible, you'll find that when they went back through Judah, they decided to ransack part of it anyway, because they were angry with Amaziah. Have you noticed how sometimes things that we do finally have a way of having a sting in their tail? They come back on us. Yeah? So he didn't really trust God. He had a divided heart. He made alliances with people that God had told him not to. Very clear. Don't ally with Israel. So what does he do? Allies with Israel. Yeah? What does that show? Divided heart. And his heart eventually got to a place where he was so divided. And this is what happens with a divided heart. Because, you know, when you know God, one of the things you realize is how powerful and awesome he is. And it makes you humble. But when you lose that sense of a singleness of heart, you actually end up with a divided heart, which makes room for pride. And then he says, I'll go fight Israel myself. The king of Israel says, what's this? A twig coming to a cedar. and saying, I could beat you. How could he make such ridiculous decisions? Why? Because he'd got a divided heart, yeah? Do you know, church, I want to say to you today that God is speaking to the church again in this modern world in which we're living. And he's asking us, is your heart single towards me? Is in your family living, does things keep cropping up that show continually you've got a divided heart? There are things that you know are showing that. And it was his downfall and his ruin because of a divided heart. You see, the Bible tells us that, next slide please, that the heart, the possibility is there at any time for God to change our heart. But it must start with your heart being changed. Must start. That's, you can't be a Christian unless your heart's changed. I don't care what you say. I don't care how many meetings you've gone to. I don't care how many hundreds of years your family might have been in that denomination and your roles on the registry, you sang in the choir, or you've done this and done that and whatever. It doesn't really matter. Unless Jesus has transformed your heart, let's be clear, you need to be transformed. That is the truth. There is no one kind of conversion for that person and then a different kind of conversion to that. God might bring you to Christ in different ways, but the end result is this. Your heart will be changed. Your heart will be transformed. And thank God, God says it's possible. He said it to Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. Walk before me in singleness of heart. Now, perfect heart is not a sinless, flawless existence, but it's rather maturity that leads to obedience in every area of our lives. That's why in Proverbs 23:26, God says very clearly, my son, give me your heart. Yeah? Doesn't say give me your time, does he? Doesn't say, give me your attendance. What actually God says is, give me your heart. Because you know, when you've got your heart, when I met this lady, I gave her my heart. And that means still to this day, I'll do anything for her. Yeah? Maybe it's in human terms how we remember it the best, but listen. God says, my son, give me your heart. John Wesley called this perfection, he called it, it's a constant obedience of the heart. It's, I want what God wants first. In order for a person to be saved, that heart must be changed. This only happens by the power of God in response to faith. That's why it's so wonderful. Where it says, on the next slide, just go on it quickly, it says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Yeah? It's with the heart. When people come to Christ, it's their heart. I don't know about you, I've seen people cry a lot, but if it don't change their heart, yeah? It's not enough. God has to change our heart. And praise God, the good news is this, that God can create a new heart in us. In fact, we sing lots of songs about that. But truly, friends, this morning, he can heal a broken heart. He can take away a stony heart. He can deliver us from all kinds of heart disease. In fact, David knew it. And he said in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. A clean heart. A pure heart. One of the first songs I remember, when I first ever made a commitment to Jesus, when I was about 7 years old, on a Sunday evening service, just felt the Holy Spirit speak to me. And you know what, at the end, the guy on the piano, he could see that God was working and he began to play this song and it went like this. into my heart, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. But you know, as a seven-year-old, what I understood was simply this: God wanted me. Yeah. I didn't fulfill that until I fully dedicated my life at 16 to the Lord Jesus. But friends, I want to tell you that in all this stuff that we see going on today in church, and it's not all wrong, but I want to look and say, yeah, but where's the heart? Where's your heart? Where's my heart? Because in actual fact, it's our heart that continually needs to be changed by God. Once that happens, friends, new life flows from that person. Out of it, it says in Proverbs 4, flow the issues of life. Flow the issue. God fills our heart with new power, with new desires. In fact, it says in Psalm 34, the desires of your heart come as you delight yourself in Him. God becomes our strength. God becomes someone we realize we need Him in our heart. Working, influencing, directing, changing in everything we do. Let me close. How's your heart today? Because we all know we can go through performances. Not just in church, but we can go through, you know. But it's when you're alone. Where do you go to? Yeah? How's your heart? Does it need to be made clean? Does it need to have some things torn from it and Jesus placed there? Does it need surgery so a stony heart is removed and a heart of flesh is given? I want to praise God this morning that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to change a man's heart. God's able to cleanse and to change. You see, friends, in our lives today, every one of us here, the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. Where there's a heart that's after God, what blessings. What things God adds to that person's life. But if it's divided, struggles, problems, difficulties. I feel just like a Sunday school teacher this morning back in the 1970s that says, have you given your heart to Jesus? Have you really given your heart to Jesus? Because it's more than just having your sins forgiven. It's you being changed by the power of God. And a new heart for a new person that God wants to give His blessings and His purpose to. Remember that song? Perhaps Andy, you could just come and play and then we'll close and the meeting will be finished and we can pray for anyone who might need prayer this morning. But there's a song we still sing, I think. And it goes like this: change my heart, O God. Make it ever new, yeah? Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Do you know what? Since I let God change my heart, He's had to change just about everything. Hasn't He done that with you as well? See, before I came to Christ, I was a racist. I was a violent man. But God had to change my heart. Yeah? In your relationships, does God have to change your heart? Or have you got things stored up here that still need setting free from so you can have a relationship that you ought to have? Change my heart, oh God. Can I just pray this morning, and if anybody feels the Lord is speaking to him today, can I just say to you, these are the issues of your life. Yeah? These are the things All the issues come out of that. The change, the blessing, the things that God's planned for you come out of your heart. So may God come and cleanse it and heal it and be Lord over it. In Jesus' name.